Word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening the two-edged sword, piercing into dividing the center, the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critical of thoughts and intent of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study, show yourself approved unto God, the word of man is not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But this evening, we'll resume in our study here of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 4. All right, again, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to isolate the sin nature if you need to get yourself in fellowship if you're out of fellowship. We are able to do so through the grace mechanics of 1 John 1:9 and our acknowledgement of our sins to God privately, our personal sin of life. When we do this, we acknowledge these things, God restores our fellowship with Him through the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. The STA has put in its case, so to speak, out of the picture in that particular status in regards to the believer. God the Holy Spirit is therefore in a position to rule over our souls, to provide us the insight necessary, along with our human spirit, to comprehend and understand what His realities are. These realities are the very things of which history is made of which people are so blind today. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank You for the insight that You give those who truly seek to know You and Your plan with respect to the realities of this world. We ask that You bless us once again this evening in this vein, be it God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here now in verse 4, in spite of the fact that the masses of humanity are truly blind to historical realities, especially as they are related to and revealed in the Word of God. It doesn't have to be that way in regards to people. That is because whether you are spiritually blind or not, it's simply a matter of choice. It's simply a matter of expression of one's volition, either in a positive way, as we would say, to be seekers of God, to want to know God, to have a relationship with Him through saving faith and then through the maturity of both and rebound adjustments in this regard and be enlightened to the Word, or to be negative and to remain blind in regards to the realities of God's protocol with respect to mankind throughout His dispensational histories. And this is a very principle that is now being brought out in regards to Thessalonians, because they are positive, denoting that the spiritual blindness related to here in terms of our verse as darkness is not necessary. We read in the verse that you, brothers, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you like a thief. So just pick up point one here. Just because of parousia, which means the coming, Christ's coming is twofold, the rapture of which He returns to our first atmospheric heaven. He does not place His foot on this planet. And then the second advent, which He will return all the way back to the planet. So the parousia here obviously emphasizes the rapture as it pertains to the church, which that is the main event for us in that regards. And just because the parousia catches the world at large, unaware, does not mean that believers must resign themselves to the same fate. Again, the preceding verse of the world crying out peace and safety shows you that they're blind to human history. They're blind to the realities of those things that truly govern our history. As they adopt and engage in their own energy of the flesh, their own pursuits of life, seeking to think that in their arrogant way, that somehow, some way, that they can control this world and bring it to a state of utopia. And obviously, that is wrong. That is because men have a sin nature. And where the sin nature exists, evil exists. And while you have those that stand out who are more righteous, more ethically and morally inclined regards their life, men still fail miserably in this regards. And the fact that the world is blind, obviously they head off in these different directions, which are all sponsored by a satanic viewpoint, human viewpoint, in regards to life, completely oblivious in regards to what's really going to happen. And just because the world at large is unaware in that regards, Point one, does not mean that believers must resign themselves to the same fate. So two, the reason the world is unprepared is because of their negative volition and hence blindness to prophetic realities. Again, we relate to our volition or free will in the terms of positive or negative. Negative meaning exactly that which repels, that which does not seek to know God and to know His plan regards to man. They are not seekers of God, as the Bible would term otherwise positive volition. A positive volition is that kind of will that chooses. And again, it's a matter of choice. We do what we do because we choose to do it. And there is nobody that can force our choice to be anything other than what we want it to be in regards to aspects of life, especially when it comes to what we believe. Obviously, men can restrain people physically, can restrain other men physically. But in regards to one's thoughts, one's belief, that is a total freedom that mankind cannot touch. And positive volition is the one who chooses to line up in regards to Bible doctrine in spite of the fact that they have an STA just like everybody else does, and they have their own weaknesses and sin in their own life. So you have positive and negative volition. And three, that volition is of issue here is seen in Paul's repetition of the subjunctive mood used no less than 8 times here in verses 4 through 10 concerning the Thessalonians. So four of these usages are to be contrasted to the previous two subjunctive usages. That's where he started using the subjunctive. In verse 3, concerning the world saying and not escaping. So what the world might do is in contrast to what the Thessalonians might do. So you have language here, Greek language that denotes potential, that denotes desire or wish, and hence the existence of choice. So five, Paul now contrasts between his positive readers being well informed as to the eschatology of the church age, as he brought out in verses 1 and 2, that they had no need of anything else written to them. This prophecy had been taught thoroughly and in detail to them in this regard on King Paul's visit. And that contrast in that regard to their being discerning and well-informed, in contrast, verse 5, and the rest of negative mankind, unbeliever and believer alike. While the unbeliever is set forth as the primary example, volition still resides in regards to believers. Just because one believes in Christ does not automatically make them positive the rest of your life. To be positive is an everyday thing. Every morning when we wake up, we determine to choose what we're going to be today, or what we do throughout the day, etc. And volition often can be a two-edged sword in that respect, in regards to relationships with people. But as we go through this, we'll see that there is emphasis on the believer as well as the unbeliever in regards to spiritual blindness. So, 6, he begins in verse 4 here by stating the reality of their positive volition in contrast to, now, or but, you brothers are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you like a thief. So they are in a different position in regards to their volitional status and their frame of reference in regards to Bible doctrine and human history. So 7, the emphatic use of you, which is Sue, paralleling their address as brothers, but you yourselves, brothers, is the emphatic nature, draws quick attention to these saints' volition as equal to King Paul. He's emphatically referring to them in association in a like way. And that association obviously resides on two fronts. One in regards to the information that they have that King Paul taught them, so hence now they both have, as well as their volitional parallel in regards to wanting to know this information otherwise and adhering to it. So 8, while they all are concerned are every bit as much in the world as the rest, they are not in darkness. We live in Satan's domain. Satan controls the world and human history through negative volition. He controls that aspect of world history and mankind in that respect. And his is a domain of darkness, which epitomizes his own negative volition and antagonism and open hostility to the truth of Bible doctrine and God himself. And how he combats that darkness, God's word, is by finding and utilizing alternatives of human viewpoint. Those things that are in contradiction or otherwise distort God's word in some form or fashion. So while there is every bit as much in the world as the rest, they are not in darkness. We are in the world, but we're not of the world, see. We are of another kingdom, of another realm. It's a spiritual realm. A spiritual realm that unbelievers can't even enter into in their state, because they are void of the human spirit, which is necessary to have this spiritual reality as part of their lives, the new birth, the regeneration, in conjunction, obviously, with God the Holy Spirit. So, don't be surprised when you are talking doctrine and you're thinking in a spiritual, being in fellowship around unbelievers, if you see that glazed look in their eyes, because often they're going, what the hell are you talking about? Well, that's kind of what I'm talking about, but there's another part to it you got to focus in on, you know, that either way. So 9, here, these are all by way of reviewing this back here to the verse. Darkness here refers to the spiritual darkness of the soul that is negative, and where there is absence of spiritual light, that is Bible doctrine. So darkness parallels their being uninformed. It parallels their blindness. When you're blind, it's dark. If you've ever been around blind people, it's amazing how they're able to function. Their other senses are extremely heightened. I knew a guy, in fact, he was in Bible class, him and his wife, for quite a while. And this guy was blind, and he made ladders, and he used power saws to make it. And he still had all of his fingers, except for one little end of one. You know, and you go, man. You know, how can you do that? You know, I walk around at nighttime in the dark, and I'm going, we understand darkness and the impact it can have in regards to our movement and things that we can't see. We're able to be mobile in regards to our life as second nature because we can see. So darkness here, again, point 9 refers to spiritual darkness of the soul that is negative. And where there is absence then of spiritual light, that is Bible doctrine. 10, just as physical darkness impedes activity easily performed in the light of day, so spiritual darkness blinds men with regard to spiritual realities, hence the parallel. 11, the pre-salvation condition is one of spiritual darkness. We were of darkness, and we came out of through saving faith into a realm of light. We looked at Ephesians 5, 8, 11, Colossians 1, 13, 1 Peter 2, 9. So, all unbelievers operate in a realm of spiritual darkness. They operate in a realm where the only rulership they have in life, in regards to impact over their soul, the real you, is their sin nature. And what their sin nature has propensity to gravitate towards in regards to what they want to believe or not believe, do, pursue in life, and things of this nature. And all these things ultimately is in gratification of the flesh. And there's nothing good in the flesh, see. Our nature is evil in that respect. So all unbelievers reside in a realm of darkness, just as we did in our pre-salvation days. 12, however, apart from intake and application of Bible doctrine, the believer also walks in darkness. If you hate your brother, you say you love God and hate your brother, you still walk in darkness. So you're operating under your sin nature. 1 John emphasizes the role of the sin nature in being out of fellowship and experientially emulating our negative counterparts of walking in darkness. You can't be in fellowship or out of fellowship are absolutes. There's no running the fence here. You can't be halfway in and halfway out. I'm kind of in fellowship. What the hell does that mean? Either you're in or you're out. And that is why we always have before us the task of seeking to be fastidious in our rebound so that we can stay in fellowship and redeem the time as much as possible. And we read 1 John there, those verses, chapter 1, 6, chapter 2, verse 9, 11. Then we saw John 12, 35, and 46. So 13, another aspect in regards to darkness, spiritual blindness, is negative volition prefers darkness to light. That's what they prefer to choose to accommodate them in regards to their lives. Isaiah 5:20, or Old Testament, this is where we pick up. Woe to those who call evil good, and good evil. For all those who want to embrace and support the homosexual lifestyle and saying it's all right. Read right here in this verse. Those types, those ilks. Those who promote socialism. For sharing one's hard-earned goods to the benefit of others who won't work often, is the case, etc. Who substitute darkness, verse 20, for light, and light for darkness. In place of having a divine viewpoint, rule them, guide them, lead them in life, these types who are negative and come under the woe are those who pursue human viewpoint, that which is contrary to dark, to light, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter, to constantly come in and evaluate things going on in life as, you know, bad luck, good luck, not recognizing truly when God's involved and His hand's in there disciplining somebody and saying it's just testing on one end. You know, calling things God blessing them when they're actually negative and they're not pursuing God's plan otherwise, and the world's blessing them. Let's see, calling bitter that which is leading them to destruction sweet, because all they can do is keep their eyes on phase two things, on physical things in life rather than the spiritual realities and what their eternal life will be in that respect. So these people prefer these avenues. They want to satiate their sin nature. They want to overrule it. It's too much of a hassle. It hurts too much. I can't stand it anymore. Well, you got to fight it. And again, that comes through will. You say that what I may state may be simple enough, that it's that simple. You know, I can choose to get hacked off and mad over something, or I can sit there and contemplate what the right thing is to do and keep my anger subdued if I want, if I have enough willpower to do that. So, John 3:19, which is, again, a great passage in regards to bringing out negative and positive volition. And is because of the world and man preferring darkness over light is why judgment, God's wrath, rests on this planet and rests on individuals. And that's verse 19, and this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world. Truth of Bible doctrine in the person of Jesus Christ. And men love the darkness rather than the light, for their works were evil. And again, this is where the fundies are completely lost. now. Well, how can you call someone giving a hospital $1 million to help out the little kids evil? Well, if they're out of fellowship, it's not divine good. It's human good. See, it's this world. It's the world trying to support each other under this realm of human viewpoint, ideology, and pursuits in life. Now, obviously, it's a heck of a lot better to let them, die otherwise. And these people can do what they want to do, but in the eyes of God, it does nothing. If they're unbelievers, it's not going to get them into heaven. I don't care if they gave $1 trillion. It's not going to get them into heaven. It doesn't glorify God. It doesn't honor God. See, the human good that goes along with human viewpoint. And Satan is a sponsor of human good. Hence, the declaration of the tree in the garden of good and evil, and not to eat of that. Those two things go together. They're not opposites. That fruit was not a half good and half bad. No, it was all bad. See. And it looks at Satan's counterfeit realm in regards to that which is a contradiction to God's plan for mankind and what He proposes for people to embrace in His stead. And again, another one of those things, how many funding churches are teaching that principle? No, they don't care. They want money. They want new pews. We'll put your name on the back of that pew. Well, we'll put your name on a new building. Well, you want your name on our new building, it will be there, but you'll have to wait to phase 3 to see it. Because I guarantee you, those who have made application in fellowship will be glorified in phase 3. They will be exalted over it. And that's the kind of glory you're after. That's forever. No matter what happens to this building as it goes up in cinders. In 1 hour, one day. So you say, well, what are we doing? We're building stuff just so it gets blown up. Well, it's application in time. And it's for the benefit of positive volition. In that regards, in divine good production, is what God's will is for us to do in regards to physical things. And so, verse 19 of John 3 looks at negative volition, especially as it applies to the unbeliever. They won't even come to saving faith. They won't even be intellectually honest enough, long enough, to contemplate their disposition and nature of evil and say, I need help. You know, I can't really be good. I can't be perfectly good. And I need help. And they reject the person of Jesus Christ as that one thing that can save them from their sins, if you will. And that which most of all is the sin of unbelief. And as you have, as we know in verses 20 and 21, then you have the contrast there. Verse 20 now brings in the concept of believers for everyone who literally practices worthless things. See, that may be good in the eyes of men, human good, but it's worthless because it's not within the realm of God's kingdom and what He expects. Under divine good, hates the light. He hates the light and does not come to the light. The light there being the divine viewpoint. The Word of God, which is a mirror in regards to provide for us reflection of what we are spiritually before God, how we look to Him. Look in the mirror and under your vanity, say, oh, I'm good looking today. But you're under your SCA, and God says, man, look at all the warts on you. Difference between physical and spiritual enlightenment and perception. And they hate the light and they do not come to the light. These are the kind of people that stay away from, especially local churches like ours, assemblies like ours, where you got some yahoo up there dogmatically declaring this is the Word of God and teaching with authority and you need to do this and you need to do that, you know, or don't do this or don't do that. And that they don't like it. They don't want to be told what to do in life. They want to have that freedom. And they don't want to be restrained by the cords of the truth of God's righteousness. We do. That's where we find our comfort. That's where we find our protection. Once you understand it and see these things clearly, see, and understand the magnitude and the power of what God's Word is all about, you see that. This truly is our protection. And for most of us, we shudder to think of trying to live life without it. Be out there in the world with the rest of them. Dog eat dog and every other thing that you can come up with in regards to their approach. And the reason why they don't come to Bible doctrine is because lest his deeds or his works should be exposed. Bible doctrine is not a respecter of persons. It doesn't respect the pastor, and it doesn't respect the layman. It doesn't respect the apostle. It doesn't respect the prophet. What it respects is obedience and positive volition in regards to Bible doctrine. And if you're wrong, you're thinking wrong, your actions are wrong, I'm up here, and whether I know or I don't know, hopefully you know by now, I'm just going to tell you the way the Bible teaches you in regards to it. And if you're wrong, you're wrong. If I'm wrong, I'm wrong. See? And that takes intellectual honesty. And that takes courage. Upon being courage and volition to put themselves in that position and willing to allow themselves to be critiqued by perfection. Yeah, they can pat each other on the back out there in the world because it's not perfect. They can always come around and compromise. We can't. We're critiqued by perfection. That's what we strive for. Obviously, we're not going to be perfect, but we allow ourselves to be critiqued in that vein. And we're willing to, obviously, undergo whatever exhortation, review, reproof, or encouragement as might be in regards to what we are in life and what we're doing in life, etc., as it relates to God's Word in that vein. See, people think that they can be perfect in life. They got a serious problem. See. But we are the kind of people that want to put ourselves under the spectrum of light, absolute light, in regards to we want to see exactly what we are. And we want to operate in the vein of what is right in that vein. And it's just one of those things in life that is part of being the Christian life that is positive. And verse 21, the evidence regards to those who had that type of approach to life. Those that we would say positive, phase 2, 21, but he who practices the truth comes to the light, that his works may be manifested, that they have been performed literally in God. That they have been done according to divine design. If they've been performed in God, in the sphere of God, then God approves it. And it's by divine design that we do what we do. It's by divine design that we function out of our spiritual gifts, that we help one another, that we apply towards the local church, that we're the witness of life towards others around us, that we evangelize when occasion provides. That's all by divine design. Otherwise, it falls under the category of satanically or demonically designed. So, negative volition, they prefer darkness to light. 14, those that truly follow the Lord will not walk in darkness. Again, it doesn't mean that we're perfect. In fact, the more doctrine we get, the more imperfect we see how we are. But it's this draw, it's this exposure, and this desire to line up with it that sets us apart. It's all through choice. John 8:12. Again, therefore, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. It is a manifestation of it. In person. And all that he thought, said, and did, he was perfect light. He who follows me, that is, lines up, orients, imitates, seeks to emulate, and regards life, shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life. They will avoid all the pitfalls of those things have nothing to do with our new eternal life niche that will be part of every individual's destiny. That they will pursue those things that will obviously benefit them in the eternal realm over the physical realm otherwise. And the walk looks at the Christian life, how we conduct ourselves, our manner of operation, our MO, manner of life, things of that nature, what we establish as priorities, what we are willing to hold up in regards to the truth of Bible doctrine over other things that are, begging us to make them our sacred cows in life, or things in life in that realm, appealing to the flesh. Right? Living the Christian life, to do it right, is a commitment. And it's a commitment to engage in a battle called the angelic conflict to overcome these things, to overcome the world in regards to all that it throws at us, to maintain the integrity of God's plan in our life otherwise, in spite of all these things. 15, another aspect regarding darkness is it does not comprehend light. It is not discerned truly. John 1:5. And the light, divine viewpoint, shines in the darkness. That's the human viewpoint of the world. And the darkness, those who adhere to it, it represents negative volition, obviously, did not comprehend it, overcome it, discern it, lasso it, tame it, put it in its place. See, all those things. And no matter what people may throw at us in regards to their own human viewpoint things, it will not overcome our divine viewpoint in any form or fashion. And neither does it comprehend it. It does not discern it. It does not understand the importance of it. It doesn't have the appreciation that we have in regards to what the Bible really stands for. I don't care, in spite of the fact that many of people get up and wave that Bible when they're talking about it. That all has to do in regards to how serious they take it. If they want a fan, go buy them one. If you want to beat somebody over the head, get a club. Wave the Bible. Wave your nose. So darkness does not comprehend light. That's part of the judgment. It's part of the judgment. Oh, they might understand certain facts about the Bible, but they won't put it together. And what they do understand, generally speaking, it's not going to benefit them. If they don't have their priorities intact otherwise. Oh, these people, all those people sitting out there still today listening to tapes. Let's see how much SG3 that gets you. See if it gets you the prize. Especially when you've had a justice pastor tell you, you need to get in a local church. Certain principles, we are to be hard as rocks in regards to our stand in regards to these things. And that's the importance of the local church. The epistles written for the Bible were as a substitute because the apostles could not be there face to face, so they had to substitute one way or the other to help them out. But they still had the proper functioning gifts in each of these churches, the pastors, prophets, etc., to communicate these epistles and explain these things to them. It wasn't handed around to every individual believer like a book. How many people put all that together? See. when some priest's going around doing the jingle jangle with his little bells. You know, that make it all the mysticism that you see in regards to churches. The emotionalism, oh, good grief, that's a killer. That is a real spiritual killer. Emotionalism. People don't control their emotions and let their emotions run away with them. In churches that operate under the feel-good ministries. Feel good about yourself. Instead of asking God for something, praise God instead. Feel good. It's amazing. But we came out of those camps. Thank God. And it wasn't like I didn't give it a shot either as a funding myself. I spent my life growing up under this realm, and I had a serious desire to perform and function accordingly. And I never did understand hardly anything in spite of it all. Because nobody knew how to tell you to get in fellowship. Didn't tell you the importance of the Bible apart from what is God's Word. It's perfect. Don't set your cup on that Bible. It's perfect. The mysticism. Like, you know, God's going to get you for that one. No, it's a book. It's the words that's important. The concepts, the ideologies that's reserved for us. All the funny legalism. 16, to be positive means to put on the armor of light. Put on the armor of light. You can't do that if you don't go to Bible class. If you're not getting doctrine. Romans 13, 12. The night is almost gone. The day is at hand. Looking at the portion of human history of which human viewpoint reigns and rules in the coming of Jesus Christ. When that happens, human history is going to turn upside down when this event occurs. Things are going to be completely and totally reversed. Presidential debates. Give me a break. Because you are going to have a perfect righteous king on this planet. And we're going to be part of that. We're destined for that. As Paul will bring out in our verses, we are part of the church. We are part of the bride of Christ. We're automatically in. Just through saving faith. So don't be an idiot and blow the rest of it. See, that's the idea that's going to come out of these verses. So, the night is almost gone, the day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness. The works of the cosmic standard of living. See, the pursuit of the things of the cosmos through human viewpoint and otherwise. And put on the armor of light. To reprogram our thinking with the mind of Christ. And see truly what this darkness is and how to manage to weave our way through life in a straight and narrow path. Avoiding all the pitfalls that the world has out there for us as booby traps, etc. to try to destroy us spiritually. Now it comes in through things. It comes through people. So you've got to stay on guard. You've got to maintain spiritual sobriety at all times. You've got to be spiritually awake. You've got to be oriented to doctrine. That means you've got to take it seriously. Doctrine is just is not some little thing to be spoon-fed to enjoy whenever you feel like it. It's a life. It's a life. That's why they call it eternal life. See? 17, positive volition is to separate from those that are in darkness as taught by creation itself. 2 Corinthians 6:14, part of the aspect of light and darkness is that they're not the same. They are in stark contrast to one another. And in that vein, as positive volition, we are to obviously maintain proper distance in regards to negative volition. 2 Corinthians, because in regards to our associations, in regards to our fellowship, in regards to our personal lives. 2 Corinthians 6:14, stop being bound together with unbelievers, those who do not believe. You can take a phase one. You can take those who don't believe phase two. I don't care. It's going to fit either way. People like to argue that, oh, this is just unbelievers. We separate from unbelievers. Give me a break. How more blind can you be? Like all of a sudden, negative volition, because they're a believer, but they're negative, all of a sudden they're exception to the rule. In regards to how you conduct yourself in socializing, in regards to your life and who you embrace. There's enough other verses to condemn that idea. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Obviously, the unbeliever is the epitome of lawlessness. A complete control of the STA in human viewpoint. There is no partnership. For what fellowship has light with darkness? You can hang out with these people all you want, but you're not having fellowship with them. Not if you're standing for the divine viewpoint in your life, and that's what you're talking about. And that's the great thing in regards to being around oriented positive believers, is because you can talk things and you know that they're going to be fielded with a doctrinal frame of reference. Hopefully. Not always, but hopefully. See. When you're around people that, even fundies, that may have some doctrine, and you want to get down to the really nitty-gritty in regards to the issue, subject at hand, all of a sudden you're by yourself. I love my relatives, my family, but to be around them, I cringe. Truly. And when I say that, obviously I'm still me, so I'm going to have a good time no matter where I'm at, usually. But to be around, it's not like being around you guys, or being around fellow like-minded believers at another just local church where you just relaxed and say, yeah. No, you got to, oh, well, if I say this, it's going to vibrate the hell out of them. You know. And then you start to try to bring in a doctrinal principle. As you're talking about relatives, other relatives, hopefully they were saved. And you try to bring in the principle of righteousness, you know, and what that means, regards to why it's by faith and not by works. And everybody's yawning and they got to go to bed, you know, all that kind of good stuff. Fine. You know, I'll do my family duties personally. I'll honor my mother as I need to. That's between me and God. But as far as fellowship, forget it. There is no true fellowship. And again, it doesn't mean you don't love them dearly. But, you know, that's just a difference. This separation is taught by creation itself in Genesis 1:4. The first teaching of the doctrine of separation is exposed for us in the first book of the Bible. By the time you get to chapter 4, verse 3, or verse 4, chapter 1. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. In other words, before that, it was all darkness. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. I.e., look out, angelic conflict. That's what it all pictures. See? So you have the first mention of the doctrine of separation in the creation or restoration itself. And people still poo-hoo the importance of this doctrine in their own lives. And that's fine. You say it tongue-in-cheek. You want to pursue the world? Well, you'll pay the dues. People that pursue the world are the people that generally have some fairly serious spiritual problems. Otherwise, the darkness of the devil's world is passing away. All that the world has to offer us in temptation, Satan offered in temptation to Jesus Christ the world. Understand, it's destined for destruction. It's destined for annihilation. Ultimately, it's destined for complete dissolution. to be done away completely and totally and replaced. 1 John 2:8. See, all these things are designed to help us stay oriented, not get caught up, wrapped around the axle in regards to things out there in the world. As you sit there in this mundane life of being on doctrine, coming to Bible class week in, week out, you know, and all these other things that we face in patience tests and all these other things, not to get wrapped up. You just hang in there. All these things are for a purpose. And in order to do that, in order to find the energy, the force to make these decisions, it demands that you focus in on doctrine. See? If you don't focus in on doctrine, you'll capitulate immediately in regards to whatever you face in life. 1 John 2:8. We will not otherwise. I mean, we have the weakness of the flesh. But it's your ammunition. It's your defense in order to avoid it as much as possible. In verse 15, stop loving the world. Quit embracing it. All those who sponsor the world and promote it, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You can't divide your affections if you want to be positive. If you don't want to be positive, have at it. But if you want to be positive and you want to perform God's plan for your life, you can't divide your affections. You either put Bible doctrine as number one in your life and keep it there, or you don't love God. See, that's the ins and outs. That's the simple fact and truth of it. For all that is in the world, verse 16, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, all those things that physically stimulate the sin nature, our flesh, those things that draw our focus away from doctrine, that's the things in the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, that's our accomplishments. It's not from the Father, but it is from the world. That all these things all of a sudden become your primary and major issue in life. Especially at the expense of Bible doctrine, your NPR, your spiritual advance, and all these other things. We keep those things in balance, in perspective. Doesn't mean that you can't excel the things that you do in life in regards to pursuits of job, education, and things of this nature. If they don't violate your terms of God's kingdom of rules, i.e. Bible doctrine, God's directed will for your life. They're from the world, and the world is passing away, and it's lust. If you take that statement, and it's lust, at face value, what it says is that everything that the world, that Satan has, under human viewpoint and the SCA, everything is designed to stimulate your own STA. That's the battle we do. See, by being in the world, all of these things around us impact us and stimulate our own STAs. And that's what you have to overrule and try to stay on top of in regards to the doctrine. And it's lust. All these things are passing away. Just like our body is going to be done away with, our flesh, the DNA flesh that we live in now, our genetic code, is going to be done away with. We're given new bodies. We have to. You can't live in a perfect realm in these bodies for all eternity. Well, they will, but in regards to the eternal state, be those in flesh, they'll be minus the sin nature. God has to eradicate the sin nature one way or the other. And for us, it's through resurrection. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. The eternal focus that we are to maintain over and beyond the distractions of the world. So 19, rulership of the SCA with its human viewpoint fills the soul with darkness. A human viewpoint, the SCA, are brothers and sisters. They're perverted. Matthew 6:23.
But they go hand in hand. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. That's third class condition. If, maybe it is, maybe it isn't. It depends on your choice. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Someone that says, oh, I know what it's all about. I know about this world. I've got a doctorate in physics. I know string theory and all this other stuff, you know. But it's all a rejection of God and creation in regards to their approach. And all that information, light of information given, how dark it is. Because what it does is take people further and further away from the truth. And the eye, obviously, is access to your soul, basically. It's your spiritual eye. That would be, it's not a red dot in the middle of your forehead. It's your soul, your volition that's in view there. And if it's bad, means if it's negative, essentially. If it rejects doctrine, then it contaminates your whole being. See, your whole body. Your whole body will be full of darkness. All that it does will pursue the human viewpoint, STA, flesh, lust of the flesh. So 20, consistent teaching under a pastor teacher removes darkness from the soul and makes believers the light of the world. This is why we come to Bible class, is to reprogram our minds with the thinking of Christ. Matthew 5:14 through 16. You are the light of the world, speaking to the disciples. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Turn the lights on even before they had electricity. You can see them for miles of darkness, cities. With just candlelight, oil lights, things of that nature. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do men light a lamp and put it under the peck measure. Put a cover over it, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. And Christ obviously was providing these men with the spiritual light necessary for them to emulate it and manifest it in regards to their own lives and for their own associations. And that's what the job of the pastor is to be in general in regards to the primary responsibility in regards to the edification of the local church. To give you the divine viewpoint so that you can jettison the human viewpoint that you're operating under otherwise. And in turn, that makes you an effective witness in regards to the truth. 21, ignorant, maladjusted believers will also be overtaken by that day. Simply the day. Speaking of the day that will take you, the day of the Lord there, as spoken of simply in terms here now as the day. That the day should overtake you like a thief. And that includes maladjusted believers. Believers who are negative to doctrine and ignorant in regards to prophetic realities, etc. Day is hamera in the Greek. 22, it will be to them like a thief, hope kleptes, being unaware of the times and epochs, costing them dearly and loss of eternal blessing. That's reward at the bema. So 23, in this respect, their volition emulates their unbelieving counterparts. You can be just as much of a spiritual idiot as your unbelieving counterpart if you want to be. The only difference is you can't go to hell because you've already believed. So negative volition. Volition continues to exist. Whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, volition remains the issue in regards to one's choice in life. 24, yet it doesn't have to be this way, as the subjunctive mood should overtake, kala lambano, compound verb, grammatically makes clear, might overtake, literally, that they might overtake you like a thief. 25, the subjunctive indicates potential or desire. and acknowledge his positive volition seeking to know the truth of Bible doctrine, avoiding the potential of blindness to God's plan otherwise. That's the force of the subjunctive mood. They're going to avoid that potential. They're going to avoid the potential of being overtaken like a thief. So that points to their positive volition. And acknowledges it as they seek to know the truth, to be informed, instead of being ignorant and misinformed. So 26, if the Thessalonians hold fast to what Paul has taught them about the day, then they will not be taken in by pseudo-prophecy types. 27, again, the subjunctive mood of overtake indicates a very real possibility of believers falling for false prophecy, disorienting to their phase 2 under disbelief to sound Bible doctrine. And if you don't think that it doesn't have impact, then all you got to do is look around you. There's people running around thinking under the principle of all millennium, like we're in the millennium, that the church fulfills the role of Israel in this regard. So they live their life accordingly. You got people running around trying to live their lives like they live in Israel, like on. They're disoriented in regard to the time in which they live. They're disoriented in regards to God's scheme, historical scheme in regards to men. And therefore, they run around doing all this other stuff that doesn't glorify God one bit. No matter how pious and how righteous they look to the general masses. Oh, those people live a really clean life. They don't drink coffee, they don't smoke, you know. Don't drink at all. Some of my favorite pictures is pictures of Amish people with cigarettes hanging out of their mouth walking down the street. You go, wow, where'd they come from? Mormons, the same way. Well, that's what makes his face. Look how righteous they are. What a bunch of idiots. 28, Paul assures these believers that as their positive volition stands, they are ready for all the advantages of his parousia, whenever it might happen. Obviously, it's not going to happen in their life, but they're ready. They're ready for that period in time in history because they're oriented to the time in which they live. And therefore, they effectively apply doctrine in that aspect of time. See, that's the idea. It's like we know when we live, and the time period we live. Well, we've got a good possibility of being alive when it happens. And we live in the Laodicean period. These people live back in the apostolic period. 29, that God does not leave the seeking believer in the dark regarding his agenda, as he does the unbeliever or negative believer. Matthew 13, 15, and 16. Two final points here. For the heart of the this people has become dull. Their souls, the inner core of their person is what drives them. So it's become dull in regards to spiritual realities. And with their ears, they scarcely hear. And they have closed their eyes, their soulish eyes. They want to be blind. See, they close their eyes instead of being blind. They close their eyes. You choose to be that way. You're spiritually idiot because you choose to be that way. See, it's that straightforward. Unless they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears. That's spiritually speaking. See. People hear the words, but they're not putting it together in regards to their souls. And gapping it. And understand with their heart in return. And I should heal them. Come out of reversionism as that is applied to Israel. And here, Jesus also applying in that vein, but in a broader spectrum in regards to negative volition. But blessed are your eyes for disciples, because they see, and your ears because they hear. They're recognizing it as truth. They may not be on top of everything at this point in time in life, they recognize it. This is Messiah. This is God talking to us. You know, even though they had their problems in that respect. You know, it looks there ultimately through their positive volition. 30 meter is God glorified by those that live in spiritual ignorance, not oriented to their time in history, as they are unable to make applications related to that fact. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God's Holy Spirit to enlighten us these things in Jesus' name.